Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and then also from Lord's Day 18. First of all, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So far the reading of God's word, and then also from Lord's Day 18. So this not only addresses, of course, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also addresses his nature, particularly with respect to the Lord's Supper. In other words, he is in heaven, yes, but he's also here with us in his divine nature. And these questions are also used then in terms of the issue of the Lord's Supper, especially with the Catholics, Roman Catholics, that is. So Lord's Day 18, question and answers 46 through 49. What do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world, as he promised? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. If his humanity is not present where his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere. It is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven, in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Dear people of God, the Apostles' Creed now brings us to this most wonderful and practical truth in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ after he was resurrected from the grave, after he appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days, that now he is ascended. Now he is taken from them, and they physically see that he rises into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. And that was such an important thing for them to understand. It wasn't so necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to physically rise and to have them watch it. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ could have physically risen from the dead and immediately gone into heaven. But for 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ impresses that upon them, impresses upon them the fact that he has risen from the dead, that this is not something that they dreamed. This is not some vision that they had, and it wasn't really real. I mean, they saw him over and over again, and they touched him. They spoke with him. They ate with him. So that it was beyond doubt. That's why it says that he appeared to them in infallible ways, infallible proofs. There was absolutely no doubt in their hearts and minds that the Lord Jesus Christ had physically, bodily risen from the dead. And as we looked at last week, that is a very important truth for them to understand and believe. Without it, our faith is empty. So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't leave it to chance. He made sure that his disciples knew 100% that he had risen from the dead. But instead of just not appearing to them anymore after 40 days, just stop appearing, he didn't want to leave them confused. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes to them for the last time, and he tells them what's going to happen. And he tells them what's going to happen with them, that they're going to have to go to Jerusalem. They're going to wait, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. And then they will have the strength to go out and be witnesses into the world. But they're not to go yet. They're to wait. They're to wait for him so that he rises to heaven and is seated at God's right hand and has all power and authority given to him, and he will pour out the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ takes his disciples apart, and he gives them these last words. And he gives them this last vision so that they could see for themselves that the Lord Jesus Christ physically is lifted up to heaven. So the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely crucial. It's crucial for our comfort. And that's what the Catechism is all about. And that's why almost every question that we have in the Heidelberg Catechism always comes back to that. How does this comfort you? How does it benefit you? Because unless we understand the application of these truths, then we're not going to benefit from them. The Apostles' Creed is not something that we should simply learn to recite. That's not going to do us any good. It's that we may understand all that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the battles of life as we face them, even in this week, we have these solid promises, these anchors for the soul. So no matter how ferociously the devil comes at us and how he brings his arguments to undermine our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us more than enough for us to be conquerors, for us to stand firm, for us to know the solid ground upon which our faith is built and our salvation stands. And therefore, it is from that point of view that we want to look at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just as something that we want to put into our heads and be able to answer some question that somebody may ask. No. It's more than that. It's for you to be able to bring back when the devil tempts us, when the devil undercuts us, when the devil tries to say, this life is all there is, or there's nothing else. So why are you wasting your time living a holy life? Just enjoy yourself. You're wasting your life. You only live once, so live it to the full. Because after this, there's nothing. Many people live exactly like that. The world around us lives exactly like that. You're only young once, they say. And so you want to, sometimes even in the churches, people have silly sayings that really don't make any sense at all. Oh, you have to sow your wild oats. Why? Why do we have to sow our wild oats? Why can't we eject them from our lives? What benefit is there for us to wallow in sin for a while so we don't miss it? You always miss sin. That's the way sin is. That's the way the devil works. He will always tempt us. So no. If we can cut short even a moment living according to the ways of this world, we should. We should. We should never envy people that really, went off the tracks, as it were, and then they came to faith. Oh, how wonderful testimony that is. Well, it is in terms of God's working in their life, but it ought not to be something that we're envious of. Oh, I wish I was wild and then brought to faith. What a testimony I would have. No. We don't want to live in that way at all. We don't want to be spending and wasting our life in doing those things. So these truths, as I say, are to strengthen you and strengthen me. And so, as I said, the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ impresses upon his people in this passage is that they would, without doubt, without any reservations, understand the reality of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. I mean, what is heaven like? Is it suited for physical beings like we are? I mean, have you ever thought about that? We're pretty comfortable at home on earth, isn't it? Sometimes I think that's my answer to people that have, some sort of worries about, what heaven is going to be like. Then I think I should tell them to close their eyes a minute. And then when they do, ask them to open them. And say, if this was heaven, would you be okay with that? And I'm sure they would say, yeah. And I'm saying, well, heaven is 1,000 times better than this. So if you would be happy that God put you on earth and gave you eternal life and came and fellowship with you, and you would say, oh, that's wonderful, even the imperfect world we live in, how much more will God provide for us a suitable, eternal dwelling? It'll be beyond words can describe. But lest we have this notion that heaven is some sort of, spiritual place, and there's not physical things that we're so used to, well, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ puts that to rest. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead physically, and then in his body that they saw and they witnessed eating and talking with them, it's that Lord Jesus Christ that was engaged in conversation with them just previous, the few minutes previous to that. It's that Lord Jesus Christ that rose from the earth, was lifted from the ground. And we think, well, that doesn't normally happen. We can jump, but it's not that high, right? We come back down to earth. But no, not with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was lifted, physically lifted, before their very eyes. Each and every one of them was there to witness it. All the apostles were there. And so it wasn't that one was perhaps fooled. No, absolutely. This was something that was absolutely written in stone. It was written upon their hearts and minds. Every one of them. Not one of them would say, well, I don't know, you 11 think that way, but I'm not quite sure that it happened that way. not one of them had any objections to this part of the Apostles' Creed that the church came to confess down in the years. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up before their very eyes. And that whatever difficulties you might have, and the world may have, about bodies lifting up from the ground, is ridiculous for them to complain and say, well, that doesn't happen. Neither do people walk on water. Neither do people get up from the dead and become alive. No. This is not some natural occurrence. No, this is the miraculous working of God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who created gravity in the first place. No. The Lord Jesus Christ physically rose, just like Elijah was taken to heaven with the chariot of God. Let alone Elijah, but the chariot also went up into the sky and carried Elijah to heaven because he didn't face death. And neither did Enoch, by the way. Neither did Enoch. He walked with God and God took him. No. This is the miraculous working of God. And the same is going to be true of us, as we will learn in a few minutes. This, again, is very important. It's for our comfort, not only for our personal comfort when we face those experiences in our lives in terms of death, but also in terms of our loved ones. And Thessalonians, of course, speaks about that. There is a struggle that we have about those that have fallen asleep. And these truths apply to all believers, every single person. Doesn't matter what has happened to our bodies in terms of the process of death, and however death occurred, it doesn't matter. Whatever's happened to the body, it will be raised physically. There will be no part of the effects of sin seen anymore. We can say only in the Lord Jesus Christ do we have some reference to the damage of the body. The lamb that looks like it's been slain. That's about the only revelation. But that's for our comfort. But for none of the others that's spoken about, the 420 elders, you don't see any of them, oh, that one didn't have a head on because he was beheaded. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. There is no more suffering, no more dying, no more pain, no more tears. Because we are raised perfectly, imperishable, in company, in glory. The graves have been emptied. And there's a place for us in heaven. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven needs to be prepared. Why? Because it didn't have physical beings there in eternity. But now it will. Now it will. As God's people enter heaven, it is suited to their needs so that they fit, that it's a comfort to them. And not only did the apostles see this thing happen in their very midst, but they also had it explained to them by the angels. So the angels explained to them what had just happened. You might say, well, they saw it themselves. Yes, but sometimes we make wrong interpretations. If you'd asked the disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared into their midst before, and you say, well, what happened? Did he rise from the dead? And they would say, I'm not quite sure. I mean, we saw him, we talked to him, but I'm not quite sure. Because when he appeared to them again, they thought it was a ghost. So even though they see it with their eyes, it is so miraculous, so out of this world, so unexpected, that we begin to think our mind is playing tricks. Well, not in this case. Because not only did they see it for themselves, all of them see it, but the angels explained it. And so the angels almost humorously say to them, what are you doing looking up in heaven? Why do you keep gazing into heaven? Because that's what they were. I mean, that's what we would do, right? Going up into heaven and he disappeared. What happened? And that's the angel said, what are you doing? You're going to get a neck ache because he's not coming back yet. But he will come back at the end of time. He's going to come back the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. And so we do keep our eyes to the heavens in eager expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ to return. Even though that may seem to you, just beyond this world, that Christ is going to break into this world that thinks it's so stable and it's going to carry on and on and on and nothing's ever going to change. I mean, can you imagine the impact that that's going to have? The Lord Jesus Christ, physically, bodily, is going to be turned with all his angels. And this world is going to be absolutely dumbfounded. And all the things that they said and the blasphemies that they uttered is going to come crashing down upon them. And they're not going to know which way to turn and where to hide. Because there will be nowhere to hide. But for God's people, it will be something that fills them with joy. It's something that they look forward to. Now they're ridiculed. Now the things that they believe, people treat with contempt and think we are weak people and we don't have any sense and we just blindly believe things that other people have said. But then they will realize everything that we said, everything that the Bible said was absolute. And they are undone. No, people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ did actually rise from the dead, and he did actually ascend into heaven, and he is seated at God's right hand. But not only that, but these events of the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven was always the redemptive plan. It wasn't some changing of God's plan. It was always God's plan. God had set his anointed one on Mount Zion, on the hill. And even though everyone objected to it, nevertheless, it happened. And all those opposed him and wanted to cut him off, they were warned not to do that. They were warned to kiss the Son lest he be angry with them. But nevertheless, they resisted. But they were never able to thwart God's purposes. They thought they could cut off ties. They thought they could cut him off. And they tried to cut off his people, but they never succeeded. Absolutely never succeeded. But then others tried too, even in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, challenging him. And the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, they all tried. And they all thought that they had done the deed. They thought they had killed him off and ended all the things that he was talking about. But absolutely they didn't. Absolutely they didn't. How in the world could they think that that was going to happen? No, all of these victories of the Lord Jesus Christ were already spoken about in the Old Testament. He would not leave his Holy One to see corruption. He wouldn't leave him in the grave. Even the Lord Jesus Christ made that very, very clear. He would be arrested, he would be crucified, but on the third day he would rise again. It was no surprise. No, we ought not to see these things as questionable and perhaps they were going to happen or perhaps not. No. They were absolutely certain to happen. God had laid all of these things out and spoken about them in the Old Testament. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was never going to see corruption. He was never going to be defeated. He was going to be planted and established as God's eternal king that would rule, unlike David, not for a certain number of years and have someone else. No. He would rule for eternity. one of David's sons would sit on the throne forever. It wasn't his immediate sons, of course. They came and went. But his greater son, the one that was greater than him, the one that he referred to as Lord, he would reign forever. That was clearly stated in the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, pointed that out to his disciples when they were down and out because of all the things that had happened. And what did he do? He started with Moses and went through all the prophets and pointed out that these speak of me. This is what is said in the scriptures. And you ought to know that. You ought to embrace that. You ought to have confidence in that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ directs them to the scriptures, to where God has made these wonderful truths known. The Catechism, as I said, also answers some questions, theological questions. And the reason that it does, with respect to the human and the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason that it does is because when the Catechism was written, there was great controversy with respect to the Roman Catholic Church and the whole teaching about the Mass and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the bread and in the wine. And they taught that the Lord Jesus Christ physically comes down from heaven, which is a direct contradiction to the passage that we have read, that he isn't going to come down until the end. And so with that, the Catechism uses this Lord's Day to address that question. And so he's saying, look, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven bodily in his human nature, and he's going to remain there until the end of the world, and then he's going to come down. And so that obviously contradicts, that those truths contradict the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church with respect to the Mass. So that now the Catechism wants you to understand that. And so the Catechism asks that question. Well, you say he's gone into heaven, and you say that he's going to stay there until the end of the world when he comes back. But the Lord Jesus Christ did say in the Gospels that I'm not going to leave you as orphans, right? And even though I'm going away, I'm going to be with you even to the close of the age, this age that we're talking about. So the Catechism is raising this question, because people might have that question, then if he's there, then how can he be with us? Isn't our position contradictory to the scriptural teaching? And the way that is answered is to understand the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what the question says. It says, look, Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is now in heaven. And he's not going to come back until the end of the world. But how can it be true that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us until the close of the age? Well, obviously, he's talking about his divine nature. He cannot be with each and every one of us in his physical nature, can he? He can't be over there in Concord and over here at the same time. He cannot. So what he's referring to is divine nature. He's going to be with each and every one of us in his divine nature until he returns again. But not in his human nature. He wasn't speaking about his human nature. Even when he was here on earth, he was only in one place at one time. Nowhere do we ever read in the scriptures that Christ was in two places at once. Absolutely not. Because he took on human nature. That was one of the restrictions that he gave himself to. So now the question is raised in the Catechism. Well, if that's true, you're saying that his human nature's up here, divine nature is with us. Well, haven't you separated his divine nature with his human? After all, that's what the Church condemned, that you can't do that. The two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, the human and the divine, cannot be mixed into one hybrid, as it were. But neither can they be separated. That's what the Church stated. And so it's saying, well, you criticize the Catholics, but aren't you also contradicting what the church has believed down the ages, in the sense that you can't separate the two natures? And the Catechism answers that too. He says the way to understand that is that the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is restricted to one place at one time, but the divine nature isn't. God is omnipresent. Christ is omnipresent. That means present everywhere. So, the Lord Jesus Christ in his divine nature is united with his human nature in heaven. They're not separated. But because his divine nature is beyond the bounds of his humanity, in other words, the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is not restricted to his human body. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Trinity was not divided up. The Trinity wasn't broken up. He was with the Father as well as being here on earth in his human nature. So the secret is to understand the characteristics of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can be up there with his human nature and at the same time be down. So we didn't break the confessions of the church which say you can't separate the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. So of course that has a lot to do then with the whole controversy with the Lord, the Mass and the teaching that he is there physically in the bread and in the wine in terms of his blood. So that's something that helps us avoid the errors that creep into the church from time to time. But the benefit, and that's what the Catechism is really interested to bring us to, it wants us to see the practical aspect of this truth of the Lord Jesus Christ physically rising to heaven and being seated at God's right hand. And so it asks, how does it benefit you? And three things that it points to. First, it says, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, having risen and completed the work of redemption, now sits at the right hand of God, and one of the things that he does, he intercedes for us. And what a comfort that is. As we are surrounded by all the struggles of this life and the hardships that the devil brings into our lives, one thing we know, that the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for us, praying for us. And so even though we're isolated, even though we don't have other people praying for us, we do have one. We do have the high priest. And you remember what the high priest did in the Old Testament. He took the burdens of God's people on his shoulders as he went into the Holy of Holies, and he prayed on behalf of people to God. He brought their prayers into the very presence of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for each and every one of us. We're not alone. We're not separated. We're not left at the mercy of the devil. No, no. Christ knows exactly what we need, and he prays exactly that to his Father. And what is it based on? Sometimes when we pray, sometimes perhaps you think, am I worthy of God answering this prayer? Have I been good in the last couple of weeks? I mean, sometimes that can creep in. Am I a faithful Christian? Is God going to answer my prayer? One thing that you and I need to know, that Christ's prayers are all absolutely answered. Absolutely answered. And he knows exactly what to pray. The Holy Spirit, we're taught in Romans 8, right? He prays for us. When we don't know how to pray, he prays on our behalf. We don't know what to ask for sometimes, but he knows exactly what to ask for. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing that for you, and he's doing that for me. He's doing it for all the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is part and parcel of the message of Revelation. Christ is watching over each and every one of us and interceding before the Father that has said that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am loved. And he would say that about the prayers of his Son sitting at his right hand. I am in full agreement with the prayers that have been offered by my Son. I will do exactly those things. and be glad to do those things. They will be done without fail. And so the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself as the one that is seated in the heavens, and he's watching over us, and he's providing everything that we need, including prayers of intercession. And therefore we need to be comforted by that. Whatever struggles you and I have, the Lord Jesus Christ is bearing us up. And the other thing it says, secondly, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. If we have any, as I said, if we have any doubts about whether heaven is suited for human nature, then that question should be struck from our mind, because it's been answered in such a positive way. The Lord Jesus Christ himself ascended into heaven. Elijah himself ascended into heaven. Enoch himself ascended into heaven. The visions of the Apostle John state very clearly that there are 24 elders seated on the thrones, and there are saints beyond number that are in heaven praising God and fully, absolutely, fully satisfied. And as I've already alluded to, the Lord Jesus Christ that gave us those assurances already. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about these things. I am the pioneer. I'm going before you so that you can find comfort and assurance in that. I go to heaven, to my Father's house, and there are many mansions there. Otherwise, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You're going to dwell in your physical human nature. You're going to dwell with me in heaven, in my Father's house. We don't have tons and tons of details about that, but we have enough. We have enough to be at ease, to have an eager expectation to be in heaven, to gaze upon God, to enjoy him forever, and to glorify him. No, we will be raised physically. We will be glorified. We will have imperishable bodies, glorious bodies, incorruptible bodies, in which to fellowship with God. And no doubt, no wonder the Lord Jesus Christ has and keeps his human nature. Because how is it that we will be able to see God for eternity if it isn't through the Lord Jesus Christ? No man has seen God at any time. No man has ever seen God. The Son, the only begotten Son, had manifested him. The only way for us to fellowship with God the Father, the triune God, is through God's Son. And there we will see him. And what a wonderful and glorious future we have. And finally, the third and last benefit is that he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee of what he's already spoken about. By the Spirit's power, we make our goals, the goal of our lives, not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon us, on every Christian, as we know in the day of Pentecost, and as the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. Wait for me. You have to wait in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, each and every one of you, and you're going to have power to be my witnesses. Without him, you can't do it, but with him, you can be more than conquerors. And so the Lord Jesus Christ pours out upon all God's people the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Guarantee of what? Guarantee of our place in heaven. He's the one that applies the full blessings of salvation to us day by day. He's the one that works in us. He's the one that gives us the strength that we need. He's the one that gives us a yearning to want to be in heaven, because we are so naturally earthbound. We want the safety of our environment. But no, he makes in our hearts the goals that are beyond this baptism. Why would Paul say, you know, the best thing for me is to depart and be with the Lord? That doesn't come naturally to us. But as Christians, the Holy Spirit works that in us. And though it takes time, nevertheless, we come to that point where we look forward to going into heaven. Because the Holy Spirit has filled our hearts and minds with these wonderful truths so that we yearn for them and we pray for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. And he begins to work in us and cleanses and sanctifies us so that we are prepared to enter into God's glorious presence and to dwell with him. No, the Holy Spirit comforts and encourages and cleanses us to that end. And he also does it, of course, as in Romans 8, that he witnesses to our spirits that we are the children of God. And he starts teaching us to cry out to him as Abba Father. We need to have this close relationship to God. But we're not used to that. But the Holy Spirit teaches us that. He's your Father. And that's our eternal blessing, is to be with him. And so even though this is a wonderful creation that God has made for us to dwell in, wonderfully suited to us, and there's so many things to enjoy, nevertheless, set your mind not on things below, but on things above. That's what the scripture verse says. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does that. Yes, we are comfortable here. But we yearn to be above, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be out of this environment of sin, and to enter that glorious environment of perfect righteousness and peace and joy. That is what we have. But let us live out our days as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our future is absolutely guaranteed. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have blessed us beyond words can express. We are truly blessed. We've been adopted as your children. We've made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've granted us eternal life to dwell with you in mansions of glory and endless delight. Our Father in heaven, we pray that that may always burn in our hearts and in our life. And when we are persecuted, and when our life is threatened, when the comforts of this life are snatched away from us, we're so thankful that we have this glorious and solid promise of the Lord Jesus Christ as an anchor for the soul. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that not only do you give us these wonderful promises, but that you preserve us, you keep us by the working of your Holy Spirit, so that we come to enjoy that which you have prepared for us, even as the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that he is coming back, so that where he is, there we might be also. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers, receive our thanks, and bless us as we go forth into your service. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Blue Hymnals number 372.